a dry stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believes shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA, reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible, the prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord, blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come, exposing apostasy and the developing one-world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Former peddler of porn paraphernalia now sells Bibles as new Christian. A store once stocked with pornographic merchandise is now stocked with Bibles and other Christian products because the store owner repented of his sins and asked Jesus to save him. According to the Associated Press, neighbors in a small conservative Kentucky town have embraced the change, helping the man restock his five-year-old store with Christian merchandise and buying groceries for him, his wife, and daughter, until his new business begins to make a profit. Morally, he said, I couldn't sell it any longer. Michael Brathwaite, the store owner, said about the sexually explicit merchandise. After being saved, he said, God convinced him that he needed to burn the $10,000 worth of filthiness, so a local pastor helped him haul everything out to the parking lot and set it on fire with 10 gallons of diesel fuel. When the Lord gets a hold of you, you make some changes, Brathwaite said. The store once had bright red outside walls, but now they've been painted white. Where suggestive merchandise was once displayed, now Bibles are shelved. Needless to say, his former customers are quite surprised to walk in the store and find products of the light where they once sought products of darkness. Well, I'll tell you what, it's a delight to my heart to be able to report such news. See, this is the real evidence of a person, whether he's a Jewish person or a Gentile, coming to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and Messiah. And once a person is regenerated and converted, a change will take place. If there's been no change, there's been no conversion. The scriptures are very clear about this. In Acts chapter 19, verse 19, The Bible says, many of them also which used the curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And you see, you've been complaining, haven't been making enough money. Well, I'll tell you, one of the evidences of the soldiers being saved is they were to be content with their wages. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. You know, there's no such thing as a Christian drunk. That's insanity. It's an oxymoron, if you know what that means. That's a conflict, a contradiction in terms. There's no such thing as a Christian sodomite. Hey, there's no such thing as a Christian adulterer. There's no such thing as a Christian heroin addict. There's no such thing as a Christian liar. There's no such thing as a Christian murderer. When a person gets born again, regenerated, he's not going to be the same person he was. He's going to be changed, and he's going to show evidence of that. Now, that's real repentance for you. We're not talking about works for salvation. We're talking about a person receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, because repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, once a person gets born again, he has the power of God to deal with sin. But a person cannot be saved unless he wants to forsake sin, unless he has a desire to forsake sin and have true forgiveness and want to live for a holy God. There's no way on earth he'll ever get saved. But when a person gets saved, God gives him the power to overcome, and he becomes an overcomer. In fact, that's one of the titles of the Christian, is he is an overcomer. So the next time somebody tells you while he's smoking a cancer stick, a cigarette, that he is a Christian, he loves God, and he's sold out, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, you tell him this. He's not showing evidence of being born again. Now, I realize when a person first gets saved, he brings in a lot of baggage into his newfound life. And God will help him to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will daily repent. And God will show him and convict him. And he'll get rid of that stuff with the power of God now that he's saved. But there's too many hypocrites out there. And the Bible says that there will be evidence. And so, if you really have considered the claims of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ, and you realize by the scriptures that you're lost, on your way to hell, fire, there is hope for you, but you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to confess and forsake your wicked way. God will have mercy. And he'll give you the power to actually perform the desire of forsaking sin. Remember what happened to that woman who was caught in adultery. Yeah, he forgave her, but he also told her, go and sin no more. Most religions today teach you got to work to get saved. You got to do something good. In the Jews' religion, it's called mitzvahs. You have to do a good deed, obey the commandments of God, but mostly these good deeds have fallen outside of the commandments of God, and now they expect them to follow the commandments of man. And for example, just in the Sabbath day, man-made traditions and rules and regulations governing the Sabbath that were created by the rabbinical sanctions of former years, I believe now, if I am correct about this, there's over 1,000 rules and regulations governing the Sabbath, which are not even mentioned in the Word of God. Yet, if a Jewish person was to do mitzvahs to earn favor with God, that is working for salvation, and that is unacceptable, because no man can work for salvation. We are sinners. In fact, the Tanakh Old Testament tells us that the person that sins, he will die. And therefore, the consequences of sin is death. But repentance is an acknowledgement of guilt. It is a desire to get right with a holy God. It is a desire of the sinner to not want to sin any longer against a holy God, not willing to continue therein. For example, these curious arts that these people were doing, and they burned them before all men. They weren't ashamed. And these tax collectors repented by not overcharging for taxes. And the soldiers no longer harassed the people, and they were content with their wages. True repentance will demonstrate itself in a change of life, a change of mind, and a change of heart. This is all seen simultaneously when a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior. Sometimes I'm asked, well, why can't you just exercise faith in Christ and be saved without repentance? Well, my question to them is, what are you exercising faith for? He is to be our Savior. What is He saving us from? He's saving us from sin. He's saving us from the judgment of God, which is hellfire. He's saving us from destruction, spiritual destruction. And that's what we need to recognize. And by the way, if this is the first time you've heard Hope Israel Baptist broadcast, let me just give you some definition. When I say Christian, if you're a Jewish person, the very word Christian or Christ or Jesus may be offensive to you. You might think of it as a bad word or a bad name, but it is not. It is not bad at all. And when I talk about there's no such thing as a Christian drunk, the word Christian means one who follows Christ or being Christ-like. Surely Jesus Christ would not be a drunk. You wouldn't ever have found him with a cigarette in his mouth. You wouldn't find him cursing. And the Bible says there was no guile. You wouldn't find him committing adultery or any of that stuff, because he was perfect. He was pure. He was without sin. And you wouldn't find him going to the movies. You wouldn't find him laying out on the beach naked with a bathing suit. You wouldn't find him doing all these things. You wouldn't find him listening to rock and roll music or so-called Christian rock and roll music. No, he wouldn't be doing those things. So don't tell me you're a Christian and you're doing those things, because that's what you're telling people is you're doing what Christ would be doing. And don't get him into your sin. Don't associate him with your sin. Oh, no, don't do that. You know, it's an amazing thing. 17 years of my life living in the Jews' religion, every time I heard the name Christ, I thought it was a curse word. But little did I realize that Christ means Messiah. When I heard the word Jesus, never knew that it means God who saves. Never knew that it is mentioned many hundreds of times in the Tanakh. The very name Jesus is mentioned in the Tanakh. That's right. Because every time the word salvation, or the word saved, or the word even Joshua, these are all rooted in the English equivalent of Jesus. And it means salvation, God who saves. Now, when it talks about God being the horn of our salvation in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, what that's saying is Jesus is that horn of redemption and salvation, which would imply he's God. That's right, you got it, he is God. But you'll say, Jews only believe in one God. How can Jesus be God and the God of the Old Testament Tanakh be God? Well, it's very simple. There is only one God. But God is a composite unity. That's right, he's a composite unity. Even the Zohar, one of the most sacred writings in Judaism, defines the Shema, the first verse there, as referring to the three parts of the Godhead. All you have to do is look at yourself. If you're a Jewish person listening to me right now, can I just be frank with you? I'm a Jew. I'm speaking to you. You're a Jew, Jewish person. Look at yourself. You got a body. You got a spirit. That's the part of you that can think, that your intellect, your ability to worship. You got a soul, that's the part of you that makes you sorrowful, makes you cry. Now you are three parts, but there's only one of you. And God said that he had created us in his image. If we're three in one, then God is three in one. Now let me spend a few moments here on some Jewish stereotypes. Oh, they'll say, the Jewish nose. They always talk about how Jews have big noses. Well, as far as the Jewish nose goes, there was actually an American research project done on it that showed only 14% of the Jewish people actually had the stereotyped hooked nose. But all I said was, those Jews are all rich. They sure know how to make money. What you've really said was, this statement brings up the persistent rumor that Jewish people will go to any lengths to make money. Shylock, the moneylender in Shakespeare's Merchant of Venice, popularized an anti-Semitic stereotype. What most people don't know is that the Jewish people were banned from joining the European craft guilds. Jews were also put in the position of being moneylenders in the Middle Ages, because the church forbade so-called Christians from engaging in the trade. Many Gentiles did lend money, and because of the high risk they took in doing so, they charge interest rates several hundreds of times higher than the Jewish lenders. In actuality, there are still large pockets of Jewish poor. In New York City, 15% of the Jews are poor, with another 5% living between poverty levels and what the Bureau of Labor Statistics considers the lower income level. And let me just add the fact that even during the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians put many of the Jews and made them into bankers in that financial system they had back in those days. But all I said was, those Jews run American businesses. What you've really said was, throughout the 20th century, an anti-Semitic myth has persisted that Jews are secretly plotting to take over the world economic system. A favorite 18th century book of those who hate the Jews, The Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion, purports to be the minutes of a secret council of Jewish businessmen who plan to take over the world economy. The Protocols has repeatedly been proven to be a mixture of farce and fiction, yet the book and its malicious slander are still widely distributed today. Fortune magazine reported as early as 1936 There is no basis whatsoever that Jews monopolized United States business and industry. Again, in 1976, it was reported that top corporate offices are overrepresented by Episcopalians and Presbyterians and underrepresented by Catholics, Baptists, and Jews. Gerald Krevitz writes that of the 56 major corporations in America that could be controlled by 5% or 10% of their stockholders, including families, corporations, and financial institutions, only three have substantial Jewish involvement. But don't try to confuse anti-Semites with the facts. Hitler and every anti-Semite before and after him have relied on whipping crowds into a fury with this patent lie. For example, only a few months ago, a Greek court ruled that the JWs, an organization close to Judaism, aiming at the creation of a world Zionist empire with Jerusalem at its center. And let me just tell you that the JWs, or so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, a false religion, a cult, and surely doesn't represent Christianity, Bible Christianity today. But these JWs and the Mormons and all these other, many of these cult groups claim to be associated with the creation of a Zionist empire. As I continue on the stereotyping of Jewish people, you'll say, but all I said was, well, if they don't run business, they sure run the banks. What you've really said was, Jews controlling the money was another favorite Nazi cry. Yet in 1939, when they were proclaiming this, only 0.6% of the 93,000 American bankers were Jewish. By 1973, a study of 377 persons in senior executive positions in 25 banks outside of New York showed that only one executive was Jewish. In New York, only three of the top 86 offices of major banks were Jewish. In 1978, Senator William Proxmire, then head of the United States Senate Banking Committee, told Esquire magazine that the U.S. banks were controlled by the most other elements, with no Jews, no Catholics, and no blacks running the show. But you continue on your stereotyping, and you say, but all I said was, and we all know that the liberal press is run by a Jewish conspiracy. What you've really said was, it's true that there are a large number of Jews in the media, perhaps because God created the Jewish people to be communicators of his message. Yet only 3% of 1,760 daily American newspapers are owned by Jews. In many cases, such ownership has actually worked against the Jewish people. For years, it was believed that no Jew could hope to become a managing editor of the New York Times because the owning Schlossberger family was acutely sensitive about the Times' reputation for objectivity. Despite this, it has been a repeated charge by anti-Semites that America's press is controlled and dominated by a small group of Eastern Jews. National networks also show a striking non-Jewish bias. Although the three major networks were principally created by Jews, a report from a conservative heritage foundation noted that the networks, when covering the Israeli invasion of Lebanon, tended to exaggerate the destruction wrought by the Israelis, while dwelling most briefly on that done by the PLO. But you continue to tell us about your stereotyping of the Jews when you say, but all I said was, talk about cheap, Jews really know how to pinch a penny. Well, here's the real truth of the matter. This is a comment that brings back the images of Shylock and other stingy characters in literature and history. The fact is, Jews tend to support organizations and charitable causes very generously. Charity is a basic tenet of the Jewish religion. However, Jewish people are no worse than anyone else. It's interesting that the Scots are thrifty and the American housewives love bargains, but to the Jews we ascribe the most base of motives for having the same characteristic. But you continue to stereotype those Jewish people when you say, but all I said was the reason America has to be in the Middle East is because Israel continues to make trouble there. What's the real reality of it? Much of today's anti-Semitism focuses on the nation of Israel. It's no surprise to Christians that such hatred would be used by Satan against the Jewish people and the land of Israel. However, very little is said about the need for America to be in the Middle East because of the large Soviet presence. It is strategically wise and important that we support the only working democracy in the area. If the Soviet threat seems slight, consider a recent report published by the London Economical Paper, where it states that the Russians have agreed to train 3,000, 4,000 Palestinian terrorists and to supply PLO training centers with East German instructors. The Soviet presence in the Middle East is indeed a growing part of Russia's drive for strategic supremacy, a threat made very clear in a conversation between a New York Times reporter and King Hussein of Jordan. Hussein admitted the increase of Soviet military weapons and the relative decline of United States military power was reason to worry about. Now, my listeners, you must understand that this is historical information that I'm giving to you today. Of course, the USSR is no longer existent today, and King Hussein is dead, and his son has taken over the rulership of Jordan. Now stay with us for some more good broadcasting. Thank you to the news and information documentation supplied courtesy of Zion News International. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now, we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Thank you so very much for staying with us for the last half of the broadcast. And we continue now with the message from Dr. Ronnie Simpson, our guest preacher. The title, The Red Heifer. Now, just sit tight and enjoy a blessing from God Almighty as you hear the Word of God preached with power.
Would that get a hold of you a little bit? Would that just get a hold of you a little bit? That God has never looked at how big a sinner, small a sinner, vile a sinner that you are. He never looked at what we've done, but He looked at what Christ has done and saved us for Jesus' sake. Saved us for Jesus' sake. I'm talking about a great salvation. I'm talking about a great salvation. Now, I'm trying to prove by the red heifer offering that we're saved forever. I don't believe that just because I'm a Baptist. I believe that because in every book and every chapter from Genesis to Revelation, it teaches that when God saves you, you're saved forever. And I want to tell you, Baptists never have taught this, that just because you're saved, you can do anything that you want to do. We never have taught that. We're not starting to teach that. We never have. We'll teach that. But we do teach this, that if you are saved, and you got sin in your life, you can't serve God. You can't worship God. I don't care if you're sealed under the day of redemption. I don't care if your sins have been carried away. I don't care how long you've been in church. If you come in the house of God, if you got sin in your conscience, I don't care how long you've been saved up, you can't worship God. What's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? They come in and the preaching is dead, and the singing is dead, and the service is dead, and nobody gets saved, and nobody gets blessed. I say, why? A bunch of saved people have entered into the house of God with sin on their conscience. And God said, I see it. I'm going to cut your worship off right now. Now, He would kill the priest, but He doesn't kill the believer. He just calls them to die spiritually. Amen. But aren't you glad God's got remedy? Aren't you glad God's got a cure? We don't have to have dead services. No. Man, I tell you, we could shout the house out today. I mean, listen, sinners could be saved every Sunday. I mean, you could come in here with your heart running over, bubbling over with the glory of God as we'd enter into His courts with a conscience that was clean before God. But I'm afraid that because we think that we're saved, that we could come to the house of God with anything on our minds, that God's going to ignore it and let us worship Him. He will not do it. Now, if you take every one of the other sacrifices, the brazen altar, when they burnt animals on the brazen altar, you know what they'd do? They'd gather up those ashes and take them outside and throw them away. Nobody ever looked for them again. But they didn't do that with the ashes of the red heifer. The Bible said here in verse number 9 that they gathered the ashes of the red heifer. The Bible said in verse 9, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. God said, I want you to take those ashes out there, put them in a certain place, because when the priest gets ready to offer up a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, he can go out there and get purified. And he can serve me without dying. In the book of Hebrews 9, verse 13, 14, he said the blood of Jesus purges our conscience. Purges our conscience. Amen. What's he sitting there saying? Old Testament priest couldn't worship God with sin on his body. And a New Testament priest can't worship God with sin in his conscience. But how many times we walk in the house of God, we're just a guilty of the junkyard dog, not guilty enough to send us to hell, not guilty enough that we can't worship. Amen? Am I preaching the truth or not? Amen? Hey, we can't worship because we've got sin on our consciousness. Sin has two aspects toward us. First of all, it makes us guilty, so we'll die and go to hell. I'm glad the guilt's been washed away. Amen. The guilt has been washed away. Hey, my sins will never make me guilty before God again. But my sins as a believer can make me unclean, so I can't worship God. The Bible said in Romans 8:1, this is one of my favorite verse scriptures. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in the baptism pool. Or that took mass, or lived the best they could, or were a Baptist. He said, if you're in Christ, he said, no more guilt. Amen. Amen. Hey, why doesn't he see our guilt? We're in Christ. He looks at us, he can't see us. We're hid with Christ in God. We're hid with Christ in God. That when he looks at us, he doesn't see us. But he sees the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hey, the Bible says, the moment that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are no longer ours. Come here, Daddy. You're the Savior and I'm the sinner. Let me have your pen. This pen's on me. My sin's on me. I take my sins off me and put it on the Savior. Put it on the Savior. You know that sin can't be in two places at one time. That pen cannot be in two places at one time. And your sin can't be in two places at one time. Your sin is either on you or it's on the Savior. I'm glad 34 years ago He took my sins off of me and put them on the Savior. That sin can't be in two places at one time. You ask me why I'm happy. I'll just tell you why my sins are gone. Amen. Thank God the guilt is gone. But even though my guilt is gone, I can sin as a believer, and my conscience can be unclean. Now, the Bible says here, and I'll not read all the scriptures, but in verse number 11 down to verse number 16, it gives six things that would defile a priest. If he touched a dead body, if everybody that was in the tent of a dead body was unclean, all the vessels that were uncovered in the tent were unclean. If he just touched the bone of a dead man, he was unclean. If he touched a grave, he was unclean. If he just walked over a grave, he was unclean. What does that tell us? It don't take much to make you unclean. I mean, you could walk over a grave and didn't even know there's a grave there. And he could walk over a grave, and just by walking over the grave, he could be unclean. He could find a little old tiny bone about that long, laying out in the grass and pick it up. And if it's the bone of a dead man, he'd be unclean. Had somebody died in his tent, and he didn't even touch the body of the man, he'd be unclean. Hey, you know what it tells me? It tells me that we don't have to do very much to defile our conscience. And I'll tell you why our consciences need to be clean. Because there's some precious people. There's some precious people. Their consciences bother them. You know why their conscience bothers them? Because of the good works that they did in religion before they got saved. You know what? It's amazing how that somebody that's saved out of another denomination, that when they come down and they get saved and they go to the Baptist church, a lot of times the things they learned in that other denomination aggravates the living daylights out of them to where they cannot worship God. There's somebody that came out of church and said you're saved by words. There's somebody that came out of church and said you're saved by baptism. Here's somebody that said they're saved out of words that taught mass. There's the church that taught tongues. And when they got saved, they come down the house of God, but in their mind they retain some of the things they learned in that other religion. It's amazing. There's a lot of people that have escaped the dominion of gross sinful habits. They can't get loose from their tradition. They can't get loose from something mom and daddy taught them. They can't get loose from what some preacher said. And I would tell you something, your mind can get filled up with doctrine and rules and programs, but it'll not do anything good. It'll hurt you. It'll hinder you. Amen. I would say you can be baptized, go to church, attend the meeting, take communion, serve on committees. It'll profit you nothing. Can I say something? You can give all your goods to feed the poor and give your body to be burned. It'll profit you nothing. But you know, we've got so many people serving God for work's sake that they are miserable. Hey, you know how you keep saved? You keep it like you got it. You got saved by the grace of God. There's nothing that you ever done or ever will do will keep you saved. But you come out of the denomination and teach anything besides the grace of God, the devil will use that thing that you've got in your mind to condemn you and cause you to have a defiled conscience. Amen? All of the formal, dry, false religion is self-invented works and dead works. Hell, there's a lot of things that's going on today in the name of religion that sounds mighty good, that you learned as a child, that you learned as a young person, and then you got saved by the grace of God, that the devil torments your conscience by bringing those things up again. Let me give you this. Let's just say you went to a church that believed you got saved, but you're kept saved by works. First time you do something wrong, you come to the house of God, you can't say amen or shout. And you can't do, you know why? Because your conscience was trained in that other religion that you're saved by grace, but you're kept by works. And the devil said, well, look what you did. Look what you said. I want to tell you something. You know what? The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleansed me from the guilt of sin. If I'll just remember what he did for me, I can confess it. That thank God clean my conscience so I can worship God. Amen? Amen. You see what I'm trying to say? I'm saying that there's a lot of good works that's done in the name of religion that can be in your mind that can hinder you from worshiping God. Did you know? A lot of bad works we did before we got saved. A lot of bad works we did before we got saved. All those works you did as a lost man before justification, sometimes are hard to get loose from. Let me give you an answer. You lived a wicked life. Let's say you sold your body in sin. Let's say you was a harlot. And all of a sudden, you get saved by the grace of God. Well, all your sins are gone. All that you were, you no longer are. But you come out in the house of God 2 or 3 months after you get saved. Well, the singing gets good. Somebody starts testifying. That preacher gets on a hot trail. All of a sudden, you start to raise your head. All of a sudden, you start to raise your head and say, hallelujah. And the devil jumps in your mind and says, don't you remember what you did? And you'll pull that hand down. You'll grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And you can't say amen. Why? Because your mind reminds you of the bad works that you did before you got saved. But thank God the Bible said that the blood of Jesus Christ purges us from our conscience. What are you doing at a time like that? Has let the Holy Ghost take you back to Calvary and see that you're sealed into the day of redemption? And then it purges your conscience and you can get up and worship God in your mind and in your heart. Amen. I've seen a lot of bad works you did before you got saved. I've seen a lot of bad company will keep you from serving God after you get saved. But a lot of us are affected by the spiritual death that we come in contact daily in the world. I mean, some of you, listen, some of you are invited here today. Sitting in this building last week, you had a hard day in a smoke-filled room. You were engrossed in earthly things, in materialism. You dealt with ungodly men and women. You listened to coarse talk and dirty jokes that you didn't have a thing to do with it. You were surrounded by sin and perverseness. Had you come down to the house of God, had you felt dirty and you felt defiled, had the devil said, how in the world can you worship God? Had you been all around that, that's ain't what you do. That's the Holy Ghost. Take it back to Calvary. That says, not what I'm around, but what I'm in. That saved me by the grace of God. Amen. I'm a lily that's growing in the dark, wicked mud of this world. Amen. That's not what I'm around, but it's what I'm in that saved me by the grace of God. Amen. And you know what? A lot of times good works in the name of Christianity defiles our conscience. I better not preach this at a preacher's meeting. Some of them wouldn't like it. Because you know what we've done? You know what we've done? We have been programmed and conditioned by carnal Christians that try to make us spiritual by the clothes we wear. That try to make us spiritual by the haircuts we have. That try to make us spiritual by rules and regulations and preferences. That try to make us spiritual if we belong to a certain clique or a certain club or a certain fellowship or denomination. But you know what that is? That's nothing but Corinthianism. That's just as bad as a tongue talker saying you're not spiritual unless you speak in tongues. That's just as bad as somebody from Galatia saying that you're not spiritual unless you're circumcised. But I want to tell you something. I'm glad it's not the rules and regulations. I'm glad it's not the cliques and clubs. But I tell you what I do, I let the Holy Ghost take me back to Calvary. My skin is gone, and I don't have to line up with anybody, and I don't have to meet anybody's criteria, and I don't have to have a checklist to prove I'm spiritual. I'm spiritual because of who I am in the blood. I tell you what, there's been a lot of times I've been intimidated when I went to meetings. And because I didn't check off everything on their checklist, and I didn't walk according to their tune, my conscience would become defiled and say that you're not spiritual. But I'm not spiritual but what I've done. I'm not spiritual but what I wear. I'm spiritual not on the outside, but I'm spiritual because of what He's done on the inside. Now don't go out here and say, don't get out here and say, Brother Rice said you can live like you want to. But I do what I do because of who I am. Hallelujah! I'm not spiritual by the clothes I wear, the haircut I got, and the clouds I hang around. I've been made spiritual by the blood of the Lamb and the new birth. Amen. When I get around certain preachers and cliques and clubs and denominations, that if I don't fellowship and if I don't do it just like they do it, then they look upon me as if I'm not spiritual. Hallelujah. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to run the aisles and I'm going to run the pews and say, bless God, I don't have to loan your clique and your fellowship. And I don't have to check off your little checklist. But thank God I've been washed in the blood, born of the Spirit, sealed unto the day of redemption, placed into the body of Christ. That's not what I'm doing. That's what He did. That's not my criteria, your criteria. That is how God's criteria is. What makes you spiritual is what God knows about you. I might preach this in a preacher's fellowship. Amen. Now you know what they did? Here come a priest, a high priest, an Israelite, of the tribe of Levi. He's already an Israelite. But he's touched the dead thing. They take him outside the camp. They take the ashes of the red heifer. Picture of the Word of God, the written Word, the living Word. They take running water, pour it on top of those ashes in that vessel. Then that high priest takes a hyssop, a little old branch out of the smallest tree, dips it in those ashes and water, and sprinkles on himself, and goes back to town and said, not only am I saved, but I'm clean. Not only am I saved, but I'm clean. Praise God, I want to tell you, they say sometimes I feel dirty. They say sometimes I am dirty. Sometimes I don't know how you listen to me to preach. Sometimes my mind gets to pull up the things I'm ashamed. But I want to say something. If I allow those things to remain in my conscience, I can't come down here and preach with power. I can't come down here and worship God. I can't get out here and witness. So you say, what do you do? I do the same thing in the New Testament that Old Testament priest did. And take hyssop. Always a picture of faith. Always a picture of faith. When he said the death angel's going to come through Egypt, he said, you take hyssop, put it in the blood, sprinkle it over the overhead of the door, sprinkle it on the sides of the door. Said, you do that, and when the death angels come, he'll pass over you.
Well, I sure appreciated that message by Dr. Ronnie Simpson on the ashes of the red heifer. Some of you may have remembered this some time ago. They had finally was able to get a red heifer and have it to be born in Israel. And they had high hopes for it, but then they found a couple of white hairs on it, and it disqualified it. Now they claim to have another red heifer that was born in Israel, and so far they say it's kosher. It's ready. I don't know if it's ready to be killed. It has to be at least 2 years old, according to the book of Numbers in the Torah. But when they have the ashes of the red heifer, then they will be able to consecrate the third temple. So almost everything is in place for the building of the third temple. But the main question for you today, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you saved? Have you been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah? That's the question. Without the shed blood of His redemption power, you cannot have eternal life. Now just stay with us for a couple more minutes and we'll offer you some free offers of Bibles and booklets and some announcements for you to consider. May God bless you, and we look forward to you listening to the Hope Israel Baptist broadcast once again next time around.
Keep His covenant and show His mercy unto Thy servants that walk before Thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in the heavens.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent, that is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God. With sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by free will offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your free will donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or P-O-W-D-E-R-S-P-R-I-N-G-S, Georgia, or G-A, 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net, or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. My earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.